Well, good morning. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Joel Radford. I'm the pastor at Des Moines Baptist Church, and it's a great privilege to be amongst you again today. I always look forward to visiting Smithfield Baptist, to meet the brethren here once again and to be encouraged by you, and to also minister to you this morning by preaching from God's Word. I was very pleased that Chris was happy to do a pulpit swap with me. I arranged it because the Easter season is upon us and I've got an extra service next week, and so it's a good opportunity for me to take a swap, because it means I can preach a sermon this week that I can preach again on Good Friday. So this morning you're actually receiving my Good Friday sermon for Des Moines, so you're guinea pigs. So you can tell me afterwards whether there's something that was particularly unhelpful or particularly helpful for feedback for me for next week, for this coming Friday. But it is very helpful to me that Chris was willing to do that. I love Chris very much. He's been a great blessing to me from the Lord, great encouragement to me. You're very privileged to have him as your pastor, and I continue to commend him to you. He's been a blessing to me, and I'm sure you can reiterate that yourself from your own lives. Now, before we look into God's Word together, let's speak to the Lord again and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before you now recognizing that the word that we have before us is from your mouth, and it is more precious, O God, to us than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be shown this morning, the way that we affirm that this book is more precious to us than anything in this world. We pray that would be shown by our submissiveness to it as we look at it and what it says about your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that it would be a joy for us to hear your voice once more this morning, that we are hearing the voice of our loving Heavenly Father. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to preach for you from Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, which is found, I've got my church Bible from Des Moines here, but I'm sure many of you were, what page is it for me, Steve? Do you have it there? Or 1060, Isaiah 52, and chapter 53 is what we're focusing on this morning, and I'll be concentrating primarily on verse 5, Isaiah 53, verse 5, where we read, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." This passage is one of my favourite passages in Scripture because it speaks about the Lord's servant, the Lord's servant. And we see it's about the Lord's servant in verse 13 of chapter 52. Chapter 52, verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And then from those verses onward, we see this description of the Lord's servant. So who is this servant? Who is this servant that will suffer so greatly? Well, we understand from the New Testament that this passage is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself is the servant who is spoken of so explicitly here in Isaiah 53. In that passage that we had read for us before by Eddie from 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that this passage, Isaiah 53, is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip the evangelist in Acts 8, when he is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch has been reading this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, and he wants to know, who is this servant? And Philip explains that the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage together, we can see that it is clearly about the Lord Jesus. From what we know of the Lord Jesus, as we look at his life, we see that he is indeed a fulfillment of this passage, that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. Even the text that is before us, as we look at each component of it, we can see clearly that it is fulfilled easily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 5, Isaiah 53, verse 5, where we read, firstly, that he was pierced for our transgressions. This servant of the Lord would be pierced, that he would experience sharp edges being pointed into him, whether it be from the edge of a sword or from the point of a spear, that this person would be pierced. And usually in the context, this word is used for someone that is slain, someone that actually dies from the piercing that goes on. Now then we ask the question, is this the Lord Jesus? Was he pierced? And the answer is yes. We know that the Lord Jesus was pierced. He was pierced by nails being driven into his hands and his feet as he was crucified. He was pierced by the crown of thorns that was placed upon his brow. And he was pierced even by a spear after he died. The Lord Jesus was indeed pierced. And so this reference to the servant being pierced here is easily fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. What else do we see in Isaiah 53 verse 5 that the Lord's servant experiences? Verse 5, it says, he was crushed. What does crushing mean there? Well, in other translations it has bruising, but bruising is probably not strong enough. The idea is more of a crushing that produces death. And so we think of something that crushes things together. Easily for me to think of the compactor that I used to use when I was working at Target as a sales assistant. There was this compactor on the back dock, and you'd take your boxes there after you've emptied them of things that you put on the store shelves, and you take these boxes there and you put them in, and it was fun the first few times. After that, it got a bit boring. To push the button, and the compactor, the big metal press, would move forward and crush the boxes that you'd put in there. And crush them up with others. The Lord Jesus, was he crushed? The answer is yes. As he hung there on the cross, his body was crushed as he was there suffocating. That's how you died. It was a slow, excruciating way to die, because eventually the weight of your own body pushed on your lungs and you were no longer able to breathe. But we also understand that the Lord Jesus, when he was suffering there on the cross, it wasn't just a physical suffering that he was experiencing. He was experiencing a spiritual suffering as the wrath of God was poured out upon him. He was crushed under the wrath of God. And so we can see that verse 5 here is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Not only was he pierced, he was also crushed. What else do we see happens to this servant? Well, verse 5 says that he was punished, he was chastised, he was disciplined. Was the Lord Jesus punished? Well, the answer is yes. He was condemned to die by two different courts, by a religious court and by the secular court under Pilate. He was condemned to be punished. That when he was hanging there on the cross, it was an action by two courts that he deserved to be punished. And also, of course, by the Lord himself, as God pours out his wrath on him. He is punishing him. He is punishing him while he dies at the cross. And then lastly, we see the fourth thing there in verse 5 that we see is experienced by the servant is that he would be wounded. He would be wounded. And we've already spoken about the Lord Jesus being wounded with the piercing that happens to him with his hands and his feet and his brow. But also, it could be a reference here, the wound that happened with the flogging that happened before Jesus was crucified. And so some other translations have stripes there, and they pick that up and reference the stripes that would be across his back as he was flogged. But his wounds were more extensive than just the whipping that went on. So Jesus, I believe, is quite clearly a fulfillment of this passage. We see the New Testament that the authors there understand that he is the Lord's servant. And then as we unpack, and we could go through the whole passage, but I just wanted to look at this one verse today, we could see easily that as we look at the Gospels and what they tell us about the Lord Jesus, and particularly his death, that it is a fulfillment of this prophecy hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. But the question for us this morning is, why was he pierced? Why was he crushed? Why was he punished? Why was he wounded? Why did this happen? And the answer is given to us in the text. And the summary of it is because of our sin, because of the sins of God's people. We read that in the text. In verse 5 it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Why did Jesus die? Because of our transgressions. The idea there, the word, is that we've crossed a boundary, that we've gone where we shouldn't have. And we have done that again and again as we've crossed the boundaries of God's law. We have committed sin against God. We have transgressed his boundaries. And then it says there in verse 5, not only was he pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The idea there, the iniquity, is the idea of something twisted. It's not straight. And so the crushing comes down on this twisted thing. And that is what we are in our sin. We are twisted, we are malformed, we're not as we should be according to God's law. And Jesus experienced this piercing, this crushing, this punishment, this wounding because of our sin. Jesus experienced the pain not for his sin. He was perfect. He was pure. And as you read this passage and you read the New Testament, you see that the servant is one who loves the Lord, who does right. Jesus did not sin, but he was affected by our sin. He was affected by our sin. And our sin often affects others. Where if you choose to drink and drive, that sin that you perform can affect others quite profoundly. You can even kill people by your sin. But the question is, why was Jesus the one that was affected by our sin? Why did he go through this? Why would he be affected by our sin? Why would he be punished? Why would he experience our transgressions and our iniquities being put upon him so that he is pierced and crushed? Why did he do it? Well, it's to benefit us. It's not as though he is punished because of our sin and then there's nothing else happens, just like someone can be hurt by your sin. If you drink and drive, someone could even be killed, they're hurt, but there's no benefit to that person. What about with the Lord Jesus? Well, it does tell us in this text that he took on our sin, he took on our iniquity for our benefit. Look at the text with me there. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Two things there said in the text that happened through the Lord Jesus' punishment that he experiences, the crushing, the piercing, the wounding. Two things, peace and healing. He brings us peace by the punishment that is put upon him. See, when we sin against God, we are no longer at peace with God. We're at war with God. We're considered his enemies. But when the Lord Jesus died, he brought peace to us, between us and God, and also with our fellow man, and also even with creation itself. This is the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus, by his death, he changes us, transforms us so that we're in a right relationship, a peaceful relationship with God, but we also are able to have peace with our fellow man and peace with the creation around us. I like the London preacher, William Jay from the 1800s. I just read a biography of him while I was on holidays. And he says that the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus taking our sins and dying in our place, makes husbands better husbands and wives better wives, parents better parents, children better children, masters better masters, and servants better servants. In a word, I would not give a farthing for that man's religion whose cat and dog were not the better for it. Jesus' work at the cross brings peace not only between us and God, but peace between husbands and wives, children and parents, between workers and their employers, even between them and their pets. We have peace because of the punishment that was put upon him. But also we see there the word healing in verse 5. By his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. See, the sin that we have, it's being pictured here like a disease. The iniquity, the transgression we have committed, it's like a disease that has infected us. And it's by Jesus' wounds that we are healed and able to live. We have a disease in us that is going to cause us to die, not just physically, but eternally. We are in great danger because of our sin. But through Jesus, his wounds bring healing. His wounds bring healing so that we can live eternally. We can have the eternal life that we hunger and crave for rather than the eternal death that we deserve for our sins. Now, this is an interesting concept, and this is the primary part of the verse that I want to concentrate on today. By his wounds we are healed, because it's an interesting concept, I think. You don't usually think of hurting somebody to bring healing. Usually, if you want to heal someone, you preserve the person. You don't hurt them any further. But then again, we do understand that wounding people can bring healing, particularly in the medical world, particularly in the surgical world of the medical world. We understand that hurting someone can actually bring healing. And when we consider certain types of medical surgery, it really does look quite brutal. There are saws involved, there are drills and screws that are used. All you have to do is watch a knee reconstruction or a knee replacement or a hip replacement on YouTube. You can get there, someone's videoed one, and you can see them slicing bone, screwing into the body. And it's all with a view to bring healing, despite the fact that it looks quite brutal. It looks awful. There's blood everywhere. What's going on? They're using this equipment that usually only used for wood and steel, but it's with a view to bring healing. And so we understand this idea of wounding someone to bring healing. And you may have witnessed something like that yourself. I remember when I was training as a podiatry student, and the worst foot ulcer that I ever saw was when I was on my prac training to become a podiatrist. Don't know whether it put me off being a podiatrist, and that's why I'm in the ministry today. But I saw this ulcer that was on someone's foot, and it took up basically the whole bottom of the man's foot. It was huge. But when we saw it at first, you didn't know that it was an ulcer. It was just this sort of swelling on the bottom of his foot. But the podiatrist knew what she was doing. And what did she do? She took out a scalpel and cut all around the edge of this ulcer with the dead skin that was there. She took it all off and all the infection poured out. And then it was washed and bandaged. But she did this. She took a scalpel to that wound, which we would think is a horrible thing to do, to get a knife and take it to somebody's body to wound that person. But she did it to bring healing. She knew that if she let that go on, if she did not take a scalpel to the bottom of that foot, that the man would continue to have that disease within him, that infection within his foot, and that would lead, eventually it would drill right down to the bone, and once it got into the bone, it would be very easy to get into the bloodstream, the infection would spread throughout the body, and once you have infection in the blood, well then death soon follows if it's not treated very quickly. And so it was far better to take a scalpel to the bottom of that man's foot than it was to let it go on. It would actually bring healing to that man by taking that scalpel there. So we understand this concept. We understand that we can punish an infected part of someone's body. We can punish it with a knife so that it brings healing. And that is what we are like as Christians. We are diseased. We are like that man there that I saw many years ago with that infection in his foot. But the thing about us is the infection is throughout us. We have sin raging through us, infecting us and leading to certain death. Our sin brings death. But by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. We are like that man many years ago that needed a scalpel to be taken to him. And that is what actually happened to Jesus instead of us on Good Friday many years ago. Jesus was punished on our behalf. On Judgment Day, we should be cut off like a diseased limb and removed from God's presence for all of eternity. That's what should happen to us because of our sin. We should be cut off like an amputation happens to a diseased limb. That should happen to us. But instead, on Good Friday, many years ago, Jesus was cut off. He was cut off from God's blessing, from God's presence, and he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that. He willingly went through that so that we could be healed of the sin that we have and so that we could have eternal life rather than die in our sins. And this is wonderful news for us because, as I tell you this morning, that we need wounds to heal us. It's not even us that has to undergo the surgery that is required for us to be healed. We had a substitute patient on our behalf take the surgery, take the wounding in our place so that we could live. Why was this necessary? Why was a substitute needed? Well, because we would not be able to survive the surgery ourselves. If we were to be wounded for our transgressions, we would never recover. When you go in to have surgery, the the surgeon, they assess, and the nurses, they all assess you to see whether you will actually be able to walk away from the surgery. And sometimes the risk is too high, and so you will not actually receive the surgery. You will not receive the wounding from the surgeon, because the risk is too high. It may be your heart is not stable enough. It may be that there is an infection in your body that is too strong. And so they know, I cannot give you this surgery that you need because it will actually kill you. It will hasten your death if I give you this surgery. And when the Lord looked at us and thought about what we deserve to get rid of our sin, he knew that we would never walk away from it. That the wounds that are required to pay for our sins are too great, and we would simply continue to die for eternity in hell because of our sin. And a substitute was needed then, who could walk away from the pain that is required, the wounding that is required to pay for our sins. And that person is the Lord Jesus. Because he is God's son, he could actually take the wounds that are required for the healing of you and me if we trust in him. He could take that wounding and still recover and still come back to life 3 days later from the grave. None of us can tolerate such a surgery, such a wounding, but the Lord Jesus can, and he did for those who love him. And so this verse is a wonderful verse for those in the room who do trust in Christ. Good Friday, many years ago, is not simply a story, even simply history, something in the abstract. It actually affects people in this room today. It affects us because we know that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I know many in this room actually believe this is true. They believe that the peace of God has come to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That this isn't some interesting piece of poetry many years ago, that it actually affects them today. And when they see these words here, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, they rejoice. They have peace with God. And when they see the words here that by his wounds we are healed, they rejoice that they are healed. They know that they have sinned against the Lord. But in spite of that sin, they have healing. They have eternal life. They're not going to be eternally damned. And so we in this room who believe this is true for us, we rejoice. We rejoice in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very sad thing to read of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but it's also something that gives us great joy because we know that by his wounds we are healed. Just as we would rejoice in a heart surgeon that has successfully given us the surgery so which we can live by in the future, that we have, by the wounds that we experience in the heart surgery, we are healed and will live on, so we look at the wounds that are inflicted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice that if I hadn't had that surgery, if Jesus hadn't had that surgery, then I would not be alive for all of eternity. So that is many in this room, and I rejoice in that along with you, that you know that by the wounds of the Lord Jesus you are healed. But I fear that some of you in this room are like that patient that I saw many years ago, who had that foot ulcer on the bottom of his foot. And you're like that patient, not just in the fact that you have an infection, you have a disease in your body, but you're actually numb to the pain of that disease. So that man, at the time, he really didn't know what was going on with his foot because he also had a medical condition called diabetes. The problem with diabetes is the high sugar levels can affect the nerves, and particularly the peripheral nerves, the distant parts of your body. And so he couldn't actually feel the bottom of his foot. He couldn't feel the infection that he should have felt. He couldn't feel the pain that that infection would create in the bottom of his foot. And so he had no idea what was going on. He could only see afterwards, when the podiatrist had cut this big opening on the bottom of his foot, what was going on. He had no idea. And I fear that some of you in this room, you are desensitized to that pain. If you are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a good chance that you are completely desensitized to the fact that you have a disease, you have a terrible disease, and it's running rampant through your body, and it is called sin. And you should be screaming in agony about it. You should be gnawing your tongue over the sin that is in your body and the consequences that are coming to you because of that terrible infection. But you don't. You're like that man years ago that I saw who was numb to the problem that was in his body. And I fear that if you're outside of Christ, that you are completely numb to the fact that you have a disease. And you found some way, obviously, if you're numb to the pain, you found some way of continuing that numbness. Sometimes you may feel a twinge of pain, and that can happen in those. Even if they've got not much feeling in the bottom of their foot, they can still feel some pain. And sometimes you may feel a twinge of the pain of the sin in your body. But then you know how to dull the edge of the pain. And I see this all the time as a pastor, working with people as they're struggling with their lives. They have some ways that they keep going back to dull the edge of the pain of sin in their life. Rather than getting it seen to by the Lord Jesus, rather than coming in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus, they found some way of dulling the edge of the pain. It may be through alcohol and drugs. It may be through food. It may be through work and family and friends. It may be by having lovely holidays, maybe by simply turning on the television set. And so there's no time in your life where there's not some noise in the background to drown out the pain that's coming from your sin. And with the newer generation coming through, and I experienced a bit of this growing up as well, video games, a very good way to use up the time in your life and to dull the edge of that pain that you should be doing something about the sin that is in your life. And if that is you and you're here this morning, then you need to wake up to the horror of your sin and feel its pain. Now, how do you do that? How do you see the danger of sin in your life? If you're numb to it and you've experienced that numbness over the years, maybe decades, how do you wake up to the fact that you have a problem and it's a horrific problem and it's going to kill you, not just in this world, but for all of eternity? Well, there's many ways I could seek to wake you up this morning, many ways that the Lord has given us to awaken you to the pain that your sin is. But there's one good way that we can always come to, and that's to look at the way that this sin was dealt with, the wounds that were inflicted to cure the problem of sin. And that is by looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus. When you see the Lord Jesus and what he went through, then you realize how horrible sin must actually be. We as Christians in the room, we still don't really get, we're still numb to the terrors of sin as well. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see something of how horrible sin must be if it took the Son of God to come, take on human flesh and then die such a torturous death at the cross, then sin must be awful. Sometimes patients understand their problem much better when they see what it will take to cure them of their problem. Some patients are very indifferent to, I saw this when I was working as a podiatrist as well, the foot ulcer on the bottom of the foot, oh yes, I've got an ulcer, I've had it for a while, I don't really need it treated. They go on and they don't really care so much because they can't feel it. But when you tell them, if we don't do something about this, you're going to have your foot amputated. You're going to have the lower part of your limb, maybe below the knee, maybe above the knee because of the infection. Then they suddenly realize, this is a problem. I don't want to lose my foot. I don't want to lose the lower part of my leg. It must be terrible what's going on if the surgeon's recommending this. And that's what happens when we look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. We see, this must be awful. If God assesses our sin and says, the only way that it can be dealt with is if I send my only begotten Son, whom I love, to the cross, and he experiences this physically awful death, plus also a spiritually awful death, where I pour out my wrath upon him, then sin must be terrible. It must be. And if you're in this room and you've deadened yourself to the pain of sin, then I want you to just look at Jesus Christ and consider what it means that the Son of God himself had to come and die in order for healing to take place for his people. Consider the Lord Jesus and his wounds, and then you start to understand, you start to grasp, I have a serious problem. If that's the solution for my problem, and it's a serious solution, I have a serious problem and it needs to be dealt with. And you may be asking this morning the greatest question you can ever ask. How do I have that happen for me? How do I have Jesus wounded for my transgressions? How do I get healed by his wounds? And you might be thinking, surely it costs a lot. Surely they're going to have credit card facilities on the way out that are going to be there, available for your use, so that you can have the greatest surgeon ever pay for the sin that has infected your body and bring healing that lasts for all of eternity. Because when you consider surgeons, they're not cheap. Particularly a surgeon of the soul, one who gives eternal life. He certainly can't be cheap. But he is. It's all by mercy and grace. All by God's grace and mercy. And that's what mercy and grace are. They're not something you earn. They're something that is granted to you. And all you have to do is trust that Jesus Christ died in your place. You simply have to come and beg the divine surgeon, the great physician, the Lord Jesus, to give you life for all of eternity by his wounds. And if you do that, you experience it. You shouldn't add anything to it. You should simply accept it by his grace. Because some people like to do that. Once they realize there's a problem, they like to start solving their problem themselves. And you see this with patients. When they realize, oh yes, I do have a problem, they try a little home theater themselves. And when I say home theater, I don't mean a big screen TV and a subwoofer. I mean a little home theater. They do a little surgery at home. And sometimes those people come into the medical practice after they've done their home theatre and they realise they do need someone who knows what they're doing. And the problem is they've actually caused more problems for themselves by their home theatre work. They've actually done greater damage. And that's what happens if you try to solve your sin problem yourself. If you try to solve your sin problem by punishing yourself in some way, that's what self-flagellation is. Roman Catholicism encourages that you whip yourself, you cause yourself pain, you cut yourself on the body in some way to punish yourself. You see wounds heal. Okay, I'll wound myself and then I will be healed. Or by good works, you punish yourself in depriving yourself of things that you love and you do it for the sake of healing, of atoning yourself. But all that is another manifestation of sin in your body, the sin of pride. I can sort it out myself, God. You don't need to do this. I can do it. And so you actually make the problem worse. You just add more sins to the pile by cutting yourself, by hurting yourself, by depriving yourself. You're just adding further sin. You need to simply come to Jesus and ask, by your wounds, can I have that healing? I trust you, Lord Jesus, that you died in my place, and by your wounds, I am healed. And if you do that, if you believe that Jesus died for you, that he was crushed for your iniquities, then you are healed. You are given eternal life. You are given peace with God. But you may say, what about the good works? Surely I'm meant to do something. Yes, you may not be accepting credit card my credit card details at the door, but surely I've got to do something good. And that's true. Good works are important, but they're not the way that you are saved. They're not the way that you're saved. Yes, we must get rid of sin and do right, not because we need healing, but because we are healed. If we're a Christian, if you are healed by the Lord Jesus, you're in post-op, not pre-op. Do you understand post-operative surgery? When you're in post-op, you do good things because you've seen what led to the surgery beforehand. You do what is right because you've already been healed. A post-operative patient, they understand how terrible the things were that they did, particularly for something to do with heart disease. All the things that they ate that was badly, all the times that they didn't exercise, they realized that was all very bad and it led to me having that heart attack. But now I've had the surgery, I'm going to do right because I know those things are terrible. I've seen the consequences of them. And that's what we do as Christians. We do good works because we know how horrible sin actually is. We distance ourselves from sin because we saw what it led to. It led to us being in danger of the fires of hell. And it led to Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, coming and dying in our place. And we want nothing to do with something that would lead to that again. We've experienced the healing. We don't want to go back to what we were in pre-op. We want to stay in the post-op stage where we recognize how terrible the sin is in our lives. So good works are important. Not to be healed, but because you are healed by the wounds of the Lord Jesus. So the question for you this morning is, was Jesus cut for you? Was he wounded for you? Or is your sin still festering in your body, hastening your death in this world and in the world to come? Or are you aware of your sin, but you're trying to heal yourself? You're doing your own works by which you're trying to heal yourself of the sin that is in your life? Or are you rejoicing in the wounds of the Lord Jesus? Not your wounds, but the wounds of God's servant. Hating the sin now that almost killed you, but loving that surgeon, that saviour, that substitute that paid the penalty for you. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's speak with him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus into this world. We thank you that he is your servant. He is the servant of the Lord, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities. Thank you that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to make this known to others, that we would tell others that they have a problem, and it's a sin problem, and that it is a dangerous problem. And so, Lord, we pray that we would point out their sin to them, but we would go even further, that we would tell them that there is healing to be found, and it's in the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to live for your glory, but you would also add to your kingdom those who are infected with sin, even as we pray, but will be healed by the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.